Thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, brings all things to life. That's what that word quicken means, to bring it to life. He quickeneth all things. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot. Now we're going to be looking at what that commandment is, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, this would just all be emptiness without the anointing of your Spirit. So we just pray right now that Satan would be bound, and that he'd be forced to get behind every person here instead of between them and Christ. That our minds would be open, our spiritual eyes would be open to the truth of your word. And then, Lord, myself included, that I would live a life that would bring honor and glory to you, that I would do these things that Paul has told Timothy to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now I realize that we've been changing things around a little bit, and if you have a quarrel about the way the service is going, if you would just take that up with Shane, and he'll be able to explain that to you. He's shaking his head no. But anyway, if you have an announcement, by the way, you want to do that at the end of the service. We want to try to keep folks a little more focused on the word and what we're doing. So what is going to take place is that we are going to have our baptism service at the end of this, and I know Miss Gwen has an announcement to make, and she tried to force me into letting her make it before the service started, and I said we can't make an exception. Anyway, enough carrying on. 1 Timothy 6, and I want us to look at verse 14. He says here, Paul says to Timothy, keep this commandment without spot. And so I want to draw our attention to the commandment. To the commandment. Now, one of the things, just in case we do not get to it, when Paul says here that Jesus Christ confessed a great profession before Pilate. What was that? What was Paul talking about? What did he say to Pilate in that interview between himself and Pilate? Do you remember that interview? He said, I'm the truth. I'm the truth. And we live in a world that's trying to darken the truth. We're living in a time where folks are trying to change what is wrong into that which is right. They're changing light to darkness. And the church is to profess this profession that Jesus Christ professed before Pilate. That I'm the truth. That I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man comes to the Father but by me. Church, do you believe that? Amen. Amen. You better believe that, because that's the only way to heaven. He's not one of the ways. He's the only way to heaven. And so Paul speaks to Timothy here, and he says, there is some things, Timothy, in your life as a Christian. There's going to be times, young people, I'm on the outskirts here. I'm on my way out, just like Paul was. At one time, I was tying stuff together with baling wire, Brother Shane, but now I'm using hay rope, because I know that my time is limited. And some of you are my age. So your time is just like mine. You know, if I just make it 15 more years, I'll be 80 years old. Kenny? So these young people are going to be the ones, unless Jesus comes in my lifetime, and He very well may, He may come before we finish this message today. Jesus may rapture the church today, but these young people are going to be the ones that take our place. And I'm telling you, it's going to be hard. So you better be as tough as shoe leather. You better stand on your profession of your faith, that Jesus Christ has done for you, and you better tell the world that Jesus is the only way. And if you compromise with the world, the Spirit of God will take His light from you. And you won't be a light shining in a dark world. You'll be a compromised light where most of the churches in the age, which at one time had professed the profession of Jesus Christ, but they've turned their back on the Word of God. And now it's entertainment. Now let's have a Branson show instead of having church. Let's see if we can't tickle the ears of those who come, so we'll be able to get them to come back, so we can fill the auditorium up with a bunch of panty-waist folks that won't stand for anything when trouble times come. Amen, church? Amen. Let's get after this thing, because that's what the Word of God... Three things that Paul tells Timothy in this passage. He says that there are things that you and I are to follow. He tells Timothy, follow that. Don't vary from that one way or the other. Follow that which I have told you about. And then he tells Timothy that there are some times that you have to fight. Young people, there are some battles that perhaps you don't need to fight. There are a few things out there. I believe it was Tiffany that told me that I needed to choose my battles. And this is what the battle was over. You remember this, Shane? I was fussing at one of my grandkids over wearing a pair of jeans that had holes all in them. And it wasn't because he wore them out. It was because he bought them that way. Can you imagine people going to the store and buying breeches with holes already in them? Well, you need to choose your battles. That stuck with me for a long time. It's still with me. And any time that me and one of my grandkids have a clash, I think I need to choose my battles. Is this one of those battles that I need to fight? Or is this one of those I need to just let go? Just let them holy britches go. Don't make a big deal out of that. When your daughter starts wearing those, don't make a big deal out of it. Keep her modest. Keep them holes at the knee and below. You be careful about your battles. But here, Paul told Timothy that there are some things that you and I need to fight. There are some things that are worth fighting over. There's some things worth standing for and making a fight of it. And what happens is that the devil doesn't ever let down. Do you notice that? When he gets this ground, he says, okay, all right. And then he'll catch you not looking. He'll catch you distracted with something else, maybe fighting one of those battles that don't make any difference. He'll get this. He'll get that ground until he begins to take over in your life. And it's like boiling a frog. You never do notice when the water gets hotter and hotter until he's taken over. There's things that you need to fight, and then there's things that you need to flee. There's times that you and I actually need to run. I'm afraid of biting dogs. The only dogs that I really like are my own, and I don't care too much for them. But I'm always fearful of being bit. And I've only been nipped a few times, but I'm always afraid of being nipped. And I've had people to tell me who supposedly knew. I think there are these people that give you advice that have never been where you've been. But I've had folks to tell me, if you'll just stand your ground with a dog, that he won't bite you. And I said, I've tried that two or three times, but I cannot get my feet to cooperate. And there are times that you and I need to flee. There are situations where you and I need to flee. And in the sixth chapter, in the fifth verse, Paul gives us one of those things that we are to flee. We are to flee false teachers who teach that gain is godliness. So, you and I just stay away from that. You just stay away from that. When you hear someone say, oh, well, now, if you would just make a positive confession that, and there's a lot of, I'm just wanting somebody to show me where at in the Bible it says that if you'll give a TV and evangelist some money, that God will give you some money. But they repeat it over and over, and some knucklehead obviously are sending them money because they couldn't stay on the air any other way. Well, here Paul says, you flee from folks who say that gain is godliness. God must be blessing me because I'm making all this money. God must be blessing me because he's given me this job where I can make all this money and work all this overtime and stay away from my family and not be the godly man that God has called me to be and the leader of my family that God has called me to be. And then when you come to the end of your days and they bury you 6 foot deep, they can put an epitaph on your tombstone that says, bless God, I worked a lot of overtime. Is that what you want on yours? That's not what I want on mine. I won't have to worry about that anyway. I'm going to have them to put on mine. I told Jens I was sick. First Corinthians 6 and verse 18. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says to flee fornication. This word is sexual immorality. Flee that. Flee that. Anytime you see a pop-up, flee it. Anytime something that draws your eye away, flee it. Don't look twice. Old college professor said you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep one from building a nest in your hair. And that's what our young people need to know. That's what you men need to know. You can't keep from being tempted. You're going to be tempted. That's a part of life. That's growing you. That's making you stronger. But you don't have to give in to the temptation. The Bible says that God has given us a door of escape, a window of escape. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man. That means that your temptation is not any different from my temptation. You're not tempted any more than anybody else. It's just part of life. There's no temptation taking you but such as common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Right, church? He's given us a window. Take the window. Take the escape route. Flee from fornication. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 14. We are to flee from idolatry. What is that? Is that bowing down before a wooden idol? Well, that's part of it. Let me tell you what idolatry is. It is loving anything more than God. It's whatever you put before God. That's your idol. Whether it's food, whether it's automobiles, whether it's a house or a piece of property, whether it's a ranch or a job, anything that you put before God is idolatry, and you and I are to flee from it. And then this goes along with 1 Corinthians 6, but 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Paul said, flee youthful lust. Let me define lust for you here. Lust is a desire for anything you cannot righteously fulfill. Lust is anything that you cannot righteously fulfill. Whatever that is. Whatever that is. And here Paul said, flee from that. Flee from that. God offers us a door of escape. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. Also, said there's some things that we're to follow. We're to follow righteousness, Paul tells Timothy. Righteousness is the right way to do things. It's just doing what is right. Always doing what is right. Do what is right. Godliness. You know, God said, be holy because I'm holy. What does that word holy mean? It means separated from everyday use. I'm to be separated from everyday use. Those utensils in the temple were holy. They were sanctified utensils. They were used for the use of God only. You think about using your body for God only. Dedicating that to God. Your hands are God. Your eyes are God. Your feet are God. Your thoughts are God. And you're dedicated them. Be holy, God said, because I'm holy. Be separated from the world. Come out from among them and be separate because I'm separate, God said. And then he tells us we're to follow after faith. You know what the Bible says about faith? It's the substance of things not seen. Faith is that you can't see, but you have confidence in God. Anyway, you put your faith in that. You came in here and put your faith in that pew that it would hold you up. You put your faith in God that He is going to work the situation out for you. Do you know what Jesus said? Cast all of your care on me, because I don't care about you. Is that right? Are you listening? Cast all of your care on me, because I Church, are you awake? Care for you. Thank you. I like to be aggravating sometimes just to get everybody up here. Also, he tells us to follow after love. Did you know that the Bible says that he that loveth not knoweth not God? Because God is love. I mean, that is the way that the world recognizes us. It's by our love one for another. They'll know you're my children because you love one another. Because of your love for one another. Now, he did not say so that you'd love just your family. Matter of fact, he said, everybody does that. He says, everybody loves their kids and their wives. Most everybody. He says that when we start showing love for other people is when the world recognizes us as his children. As his, that we love the other people. And sometimes that means the unlovely. But we love them anyway. We love those that are unlovely. Then he says, follow after patience. This word literally means cheerful endurance. Now it's one thing, when we talk about patience, it's one thing to endure. It's another thing on this cheerful endurance. You're enduring cheerfully. I'm doing it, but I'm not liking it. But here the Bible says that your endurance is to be a cheerful endurance. Well, start liking it. Quit taking it on yourself and give it to God. Cast all your care on him because he cares for you, and come to that place where it's a cheerful endurance. And then he tells us to follow meekness. This word means humility. And meekness is strength under control. Now, I don't know if Betty put this in the... Yeah, she did. We need more foot washing in the church. That's what meekness is. Not only for you to humble yourself and to wash someone else's feet. Do you remember what Jesus said? If I've done it to you, you need to be doing it to one another. That's what we did in our, what was that called? Our little drama deal. Walk with Jesus. And Jesus, we said that over and over and over again. If I've done it to you, you need to do it to others. If I've washed your feet, you need to wash others' feet. But it's not just in you humbling yourself to wash someone else's feet. It is that you would humble yourself and allow someone else to wash your feet. Now, let me tell you what foot washing is. And I wouldn't be against us having a service of foot washing. I don't plan on that. And so you won't have to, everybody don't have to go home and get the toe jam out. I'm not planning on that. But this is what foot washing is. It is giving people the strength to go on. It's loving on them. Anytime that you love on somebody when they're having a hard time, you're washing their feet. You may not be getting down with a pan of water and a towel and washing their feet, but you are washing their feet. You're giving them strength to go on. The best foot washing experience that I ever had in my life, I've had a couple of them, but the best one that I ever had was when my middle daughter, Suzanne, was about 5 years old. And I had this little routine that I went through every Sunday night when we finished up the service and we went home. We had a little breakfast table in our kitchen up in one corner that had a couple of chairs at it. And I would get a glass of tea and sat down at that little breakfast table by myself and just sat there and relax. And I had been teaching on foot washing. And our middle daughter, Suzanne, came in with a towel draped across her shoulder and a big pan of water. And she sat down at my feet. And I said, "What are you doing, sis?" She said, "I'm going to wash your feet, Daddy." She took off my shoes and my socks, and with her little five-year-old hands, began to wash my feet. And I could do nothing but weep. It was one of the most magnificent experiences that I had ever experienced in my days. So we give people strength to go on. We express our love to them when we do that. And you and I need to be involved in that. Maybe not physically or literally, but physically reaching out to folks. Finally, there's times that we need to fight. And so, in verse 12, Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith." How do you do that? How do you do that? I mean, it's not a one-time, you don't fight that and then you win it. It is a continual, it is a day-by-day-by-day fight. Now, I'm not talking about keeping yourself saved. That's not what that is about. When you fight the fight of faith, it is a daily battle for you and for me. Because the devil is constantly trying to get us on the wrong road. He's trying to lead us over here where our lives won't amount to anything. Where we won't make any difference in people's lives. Where we won't be preaching the gospel. Where we won't be winning men and women and boys and girls to the gospel of Jesus Christ, so they won't spend eternity in a devil's hell. How do you do that? Well, Paul said one thing in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26. No shadow boxing. Shadow boxing is where you're just up there sparring, but you're not hitting anybody. You're just swinging at the air. Your punches are not connecting. And so Paul said, no shadow boxing. Make your licks count in fighting the good fight of faith. Now, that's a very hard thing. For one thing, you have to be close enough to your opponent to get hit yourself if you're going to be letting your licks count. In other words, you have to stir it up. You have to stir it up. I have to be close enough to my opponent to make the licks count. We're doing a deal on Sunday night that we're calling corporate prayer. We're trying to get close enough to our opponent to allow our licks to count. Some of you have seen War Room. Those folks in the War Room were close enough to their opponent that they were making their licks count. Paul said no shadow boxing. Where you're not really fighting anything, you're just swinging your arms. You're not really making any difference in anyone's life. You're not making any difference in your own life. You're just shadow boxing. And here Paul said that if I'm going to fight, I'm going to make my licks count. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So how do you do that? What's Paul saying here? I fought the fight with integrity. I didn't have one hand on the Bible and another hand in the cookie jar. When Paul wrote to the Hebrews, he said that the good fight of faith was one of endurance. In other words, he stayed on the, in Hebrews 10, he said, I've stayed the course. I've stayed on the course. I didn't try to take some kind of shortcut to cheat people. I stayed on the course. I stayed with it. I stayed with the stuff. I did what was expected of me. I didn't sit in the shade while somebody else loaded the truck. I did what was expected of me. I did what God had called me to do. I stayed in endurance, and I fought a good fight. Church, we won't be able to build a church with has-beens. People that spend all their time talking about what they used to do in church. I get sick of that, don't you? I used to teach Sunday school. I used to drive the bus, or I used to do this. Well, I was part of that, but now I'm just a pew warmer. That doesn't sound like much of a fight to me. Do you know why I sat on the bench the whole time that I tried to play basketball? Well, I can tell you why. I wasn't very good at sports, and they wouldn't let me out on the field. Or the court, whatever it was. Maybe that was the reason I wasn't too good at it. But in God's arena, I can be, and you can be too. You know what you have to do? Suit up and show up. All you got to do is suit up and show up. God will use you. You make yourself available and God will use you. There's not just five people that play on His team. Anyone that makes themselves available, God will use. And God will use you in spite of your age, little to great big. Young and old, and everyone in between, God will use you. If you just make yourself available, if I just make myself available. When Paul is writing here to Timothy, he sends a letter to the church at Colossae in the 4th chapter, and he talks about Demas being with him. But then when he comes to the end of his days and he writes to Timothy in this 4th chapter, Demas has forsaken him. He's left. Battle got too hot. Situation got too uncomfortable. Maybe there's too many mosquitoes. Maybe there was too much pressure on him personally to be able to stay with the stuff. And so he says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Stay with the stuff. You young preachers, stay with the stuff. Don't choose where you preach. Let God choose where you preach. Let God choose where you serve. He's got a place for you. Let's stand together. want to give you an invitation.